specific literal churches that existed in specific cities there in Asia Minor. We looked at the church at Ephesus, the declining church. We looked at the church at Smyrna, the dependable church. We looked at the church in Pergamos, the defiled church. And tonight we're going to look at the church in Thyatira, the defiant church. Now, I heard I preached a little long this morning, so I'm going to try to cut it short for you tonight. Don't everybody say amen at the same time. If you're in verse 18, give me a good Baptist amen.
Amen.
And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. These are symbols of judgment and justice. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience in thy works, and the last will be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule over them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We need not worry about what everybody else is saying, or Jezebel is saying, or whoever else is spoken of. We need to worry about what the Spirit is saying tonight.
Amen.
Father, we ask that you'd help us and you teach us. Lord, help us to have the right works, the right doctrine, the right deeds, listening to the right voice in our lives, the voice of the Holy Spirit, even now. For Christ's sake, we ask that you'd help us in this hour. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You don't always stand, but it's a blessing to be able to stand for the reading of God's Word. I thank the church for the reverence that we have in the Lord's house. Also the fellowship that we have in the Lord's house. This is the smallest of the seven churches as far as city is concerned. This is the smallest one. But this is the longest word that God gives to any of the seven churches as far as the length of words are concerned. You may have a small city, but God has a large word for you. We need to listen to what God is saying to us, no matter what size we are. Anything that God says is important. And I think it proves the rule when he says more to even the smallest city, the smallest perhaps congregation, he even gives a longer discourse to them. And notice at the beginning of this passage, there are some good things that God has to say to this congregation. Turn over to the book of Acts, please. 16:14. Preacher, walk back. You can't slide in here without me seeing you, brother. Praise God. Good to have you in our service.
Good to be here.
Praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. I feel like letting you preach for a little bit, but I just got started. You dismiss us in prayer a little bit. I want to introduce you here in a little bit. What an honor to have you in our service, brother.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Paul on a missionary journey went and stopped over and led this dear lady to the Lord. I've got to read to you. Everybody say Thyatira. Say it with me. Thyatira. Put a little Kentucky accent. Thyatira. Acts 16:14. Paul is working in the city of Philippi, which is very close to where Asia Minor is here, very close to all of these places here, where Thyatira would be. In verse, we'll just go with 16:11. Good number for the King James Bible. Chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, am I in the right spot, church?
Yes.
We came with a straight course to, Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, in a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. Oh, praise God for the riverside. It might be what we preached on this morning. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, ladies, I want to tell you, we're going to talk about a significant ungodly lady here in a little bit. Bear with us. I'm always preaching on the men's sins, but we're going to talk about sins that the lady committed. So bear with me. Don't bow in the service, okay? Say amen, ladies. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of... Here's Paul on his missionary journey in Philippi. There's people praying out here by the riverside. Paul goes out there and he begins to talk about Jesus and lead people to the Lord and things. And there's this lady named Lydia who was out here. She was a seller of purple, and she was from the city of what? Thyatira. She must have been a person who dyed, D-Y-E-D, dyed the clothing that she had in purple. And purple was an elegant, pricey commodity, if you would. So she was probably a well-off woman. And so Paul began to work and talk with her because she was already a worshiper of God, and she heard Paul. She listened to what he had to say. Whose heart the Lord opened. A person can't get saved until God opens their heart. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized. Now, one of the brothers of the church had mentioned that. I don't want any confusion. I think I've made it clear. We're not saved by anything that we do. Amen. We're saved by what Christ did on the cross. He paid the price in full. We are saved by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, laying our works aside and trusting in His work. But the Bible says you are saved unto good works. The first step of obedience in the life of a believer is to be baptized. If you're physically able, I understand if you can't, if you're stuck to a wheelchair, we'll find somehow. If you want to do it, praise God, we'll get you to a creek somewhere and roll you in there and baptize you. Somebody say amen. Praise God, I'll take that wheelchair, go this way with it, lift it up on it. We'll get you baptized if you want to. But baptism is an act of obedience. He that believeth and is baptized, Jesus said, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It's the believing that saves or damns you. But Jesus wants you to follow him in believer's baptism. Is that clear? Okay. Soon as this lady got saved, she was religious, but I think she was lost. And she heard Paul give the gospel. She got saved, if you would. Immediately she was baptized. That's why when somebody gets saved, let's get them baptized the next week. Let's disciple them. I want them baptized as fast as possible and within reason.
Scriptural.
And her household. I believe her household got saved, and then they got baptized.
Yes.
She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us, and there was more praying going on here. But you see, this woman was from Thyatira. It is possible that she went to Thyatira and started a church. We don't know that for sure, but it is possible. She could have been the one that founded the church at Thyatira. She could have been the one that started the church at Thyatira. But there was another woman mentioned here. She floundered the church at Thyatira. She seduced the church at Thyatira. Her name was Jezebel. God says some good things about this church, and I'll repeat this again. God knows your works. He knows your charity, your love, and your acts of love. He knows when you sing in the choir and you may not feel like the best candidate, but you do it out of love. He knows when you teach a Sunday school class and you work your rear end off, if you don't mind me, like a sore dog all week long, and you try to scrap together a lesson with what time and strength you have. God sees that, and He sees that you do it out of love. Make sure you serve God with the right motives. Love ought to be the heartbeat of our church and life and ministry, and He sees that. In thy service, this word service is from the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon. It literally means service, ministry. God sees the church at Thyatira. He sees your service. He sees your ministry. And I remind you again, beloved, God sees every time that you hand a cold cup of water out in His name. He sees the little things that you do. You say, preacher, I'm not on the platform and I don't get much attention. Oh, hush all that, honey. God sees it all the same in respect to what He has allowed you to do and your opportunity and my opportunity. Isn't it a blessing to know that He sees it, all His acts of service in His name? He sees thy faith. Now, I don't know if this is personal faith. I think that certainly can be interpreted. We should give that primary information, that primary emphasis. He sees your personal devotion and devotedness to the Lord. He sees your personal faith and belief in God. He sees that. He sees when you're getting beat up in the world and yet you still have faith. He sees when the temptations come and you say, no, I'm going to live by faith. He sees all of those things, your personal faith. But it could also mean doctrine. The faith. The whole doctrine of what we say and do and believe as a body of believers. He says, I see thy faith. We need to make sure we're following the right faith. There's only one Lord. One faith. One baptism. We're going to have shirts that's going to have it on our back. We can't get that mixed up. That's in the Bible. Where is that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Let me read it to you, because it's exactly how I said it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thank God for the unity of the faith of the believers. God sees the good things. I'm glad He don't always see the bad. He sees some of the good too. And by patience, that's endurance, not perseverance. I've talked about this. This ain't the first sermon on the book of Revelation out of the churches, but God sees the times when you could have gave up, but you didn't. And folks, He sees the times that you did give up, and God had to drag our sorry carcass around to keep us, to give us revival and keep us going, because there have been times that we have. We've just spiritually sort of just talked out and coasted, and God said, I ain't going to leave you out here like this. I'm going to pick you up and carry you. You know that old story of the sand, you know, where they're walking in the sand of time, a person's life. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Raise your hand. Well, I'll explain it to you. Okay, there they all go. Well, you know, anyhow, I'll explain it. You know that the guy's walking along the sand and his partner is his lifetime, you know, and he's got his little footsteps on the sand by the shore. And then he gets to heaven and he turns around and he's looking with Jesus and he sees there were two sets of footprints. He says, who was the footprints? He said, that was me. And then as he got closer, there were times where there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And he turned to God and Jesus and he said, Lord, back then you followed. You were there. I see my set and your set. You were with me. But then there were these other times when it got hard and it got discouraging. But whatever the case may be, it looks like there was just one set of footprints. You forsook me, Lord, and you left me hanging and dry. No, God said, son, that ain't it. Daughter, that wasn't it. That's when I carried you and I picked you up in my arms. When you thought you couldn't go another mile. When you thought about quitting. When you thought about throwing in the towel. When you thought about quit praying for your lost loved ones. When you had almost given up. That's when I took you up, praise God, and put you in my arms. when we go and have patience and we just persevere, he sees that. Don't ever forget it, beloved. Sometimes it's good for you to bear the yoke in your youth. Sometimes, Brother Bradley, it's good so the Lord can make you stronger. He makes you have to use that faith, that muscle of faith. A lot of people lose their persevering power simply because they don't use an exercise. But he sees when you're putting that effort in to persevere. And again, thy works. And he said, and the last to be more than the first. I see you progressed. The last is more than the first. Where you're at now, you're doing more, loving more, all these things, your faith is more, everything's more than it was at the beginning. Bible says from faith to faith. Some interpret that means you have little faith here, but your faith grows. It's a growth from faith to faith, from faith to faith. It just keeps getting bigger and better. The last is more than the first. God sees the growth in the life of the believer. I'm glad he sees the good things. And certainly we preach a lot on the bad things, but I want you to know that I also believe that our Lord does see the good things. Right. And that blesses my heart. It really does. To know that God is watching. I can close my Bible and I can go home. That's been enough for me. I've gotten choked up. My eyes have preached out of water in them. I'm blessed already. I thank God for the service. But I'm going to keep preaching. Some of the gross things. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now this is him talking to the church. It's his church. I have a few things against thee. God bless you, Brother Ray. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I said the church was founded by a woman, but the church was floundered by a woman. The church very well could have been started by a woman, but the church was seduced into false living and doctrine by a woman. Ladies, don't die on me and don't get quiet on me. It makes me get concerned that some of you get offended or something. I preach just as hard to the men, but let's think about it and examine our hearts all the way around. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This woman Jezebel, I don't think it's the Old Testament Jezebel, but she's a different woman, and I think the Lord is calling her Jezebel. We all know what a Jezebel is. Jezebel not only was a lustful, wicked woman, but she was also a woman who introduced at ethic levels idolatry, not just immorality, but idolatry into the kingdom of Israel.
Yes.
Her husband, I believe his name was Ahab.
Yes.
And he allowed her to have such a powerful foothold, she killed many of the prophets during the time of her brother Elijah.
Right.
She was not a good person. She was a bad person. But she looked good, but she did bad. Looks can be deceiving.
Right.
Amen.
A Jezebel in modern day language is to a woman to be called a Jezebel is equivalent for a man to be called a Judas. God said, and I believe and I thank God for the ladies. I thank God for the men. I thank God for the unity of the church. But a woman can be just as destructive in the body of Christ as anybody, as we see in this passage. She called herself a prophetess. Maybe she's had some sort of authoritative leadership style. Maybe she was somebody who had the gift of gab. Maybe she was somebody who was perhaps the pastor's wife of this church. And she had this leadership style of quality about her to domineer and to overcome many of the members of the assembly. She said she was a prophetess. Now there's all kind of women that teach and speak. And that's fine. I'm supportive of that. I wouldn't have made 2 cents of my life if I didn't have women to help raise me and help teach me the values and how to do math, how to write my name, how to do cursive. That took prayer and fasting in elementary school, but I got there. Mrs. Curry got me through that. I still remember Mrs. Yancey. She always looked like she was working on peanut butter in her mouth. She had that way of, you know, I can't really explain it, but then she had turtlenecks and white hair. Loved my first grade teacher. I still remember Miss Yancey. I remember my Sunday school teachers at the church. Of course, my parents. I know, and family members and things of that nature to help have a hand in making me the man that I am today, making you the man or the woman that you are today. Thank God for women. Thank God I married a woman. My daughter's grown up to be a woman. Slower than normal, I hope, so I can have all the young years of her precious life with Daddy before anything gets too spread and too grown up there for her to be having to get older. But God's growing her up to be a woman. Listen, just because a woman professes herself to be something great, you need to make sure you compare apples to apples. You need to listen carefully to the doctrines coming out of their mouth. There's a lot of women teachers, and I'm probably going to ruin the service right now, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. You already know who you're dealing with here. But there's women preachers and teachers out there. I don't believe in all that. I think a woman can teach. I think a woman can help men. Praise God. I believe that with all my heart to help me. But there is an order in the church that God gave us in His Word. We need to make sure we follow God's instructions all through life. God's ways are best. God's ways are safe. You need to examine everything any man says. Search the Scriptures and make sure he's telling you the right doctrine. And it's the same thing when you hear a woman speak of the things of religion. You need to examine it. And if it's garbage, you need to turn it off and have nothing to do with it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not be marveled. Even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, if so be he may deceive the elect. She calleth herself a prophetess. I don't care what she calls herself. I don't care if she calls herself a pastor, a preacher, prophetess, teacher. I'm going to examine her just like anybody else by the authority of this book. And then he says she teaches and seduces my servants. Now, what is the result of her teaching? Maybe she's getting up there and teaching 5 principles on how to have a happy life. Maybe she's giving some good things. We don't know what she's doing, but let's look at the effect of what she's doing. What is she accomplishing through her words? What is the result effect? Look at it. First of all, that of immorality. She's making even the believers in the church, maybe they're lost members and church members that were never saved to begin with. I don't know. But it seems he says, my servants. She is in the church. The church is tolerant. The church is almost as though they are giving her consent. They're giving her a place to do this. Why they're doing that, I don't know. But they are. And it's causing God to get his eyes as a flame of fire. And his feet are like fine grass. He's not coming here to sit down and take votes on it. God is in the judgment mood. His eyes are flame of fire and his feet as fine grass. His servants are being led astray to commit immorality. Commit fornication. Adultery is still wrong. And there are people today that will say, well, if your husband doesn't do this, then you need a divorce. And what you're doing is you're encouraging immorality. You're encouraging people to commit fornication. I think you should pray for your lost loved ones. Whether that's a woman praying for a lost husband. I can give you contact information of people that we prayed for back in my dad's church for years. And my wife has a living testimony of these prayer requests. And women would get up and cry in the church. Pray that God will save my husband before it's too late. Year after year after year, and I grew up listening to this and praying and getting a burden for them. And I can give you their names. Dan. Tommy. I can give you specific names. I know these men. They could have a visit maybe on a Christmas service. And we were hoping that today would be the day that they would get saved. And they walk out. And then again, pray that God can save my husband before it's too late. I'm so scared that God would. And they would always tell us, make sure you are not married unequally yoked. But they were stuck. They stuck with it. They continued to pray. Then Dan got saved. He's faithfully going to church today. You'd have never thought the old brute would have got saved, but he did. God can save anybody.
Amen.
Continue to pray. Adultery is not the first recourse of action. Prayer is the first recourse of action. This woman was causing people in the church to commit adultery, to commit fornication, to live a life of immorality. You know what? This world is so loose with their morals. Fornication, we don't even know what that word means. What is fornication? Well, I'll let you all study that out. But that's what people are committing left and right all over this country. Not only immorality, but she's encouraging and seducing the people of God, the servants of God, to commit idolatry. They eat things sacrificed unto idols. To do things that is anti-God and is not in God's will. Sitting and spending your money on things that's anti-God and not in God's will. All kind of different ways we can apply that. But notice the effect of the teaching of this person. It leads God's people to a life of immorality, not holiness. In a life of idolatry rather than God-centeredness. If anybody and anything pulls you away from holiness and pulls you away from God, you might as well put a big red banner on that thing, a big red ribbon, and say, warning, this will make you unholy and this will make you ungodly. And steer clear of it. Now notice this. God is so good to everybody. Look at what it says. And I gave her space to repent. Romans says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness to us. Letting us have life. Letting us have breath. People have this, you know, you heard about Kobe Bryant. That's so sad. I hate that. That's so saddening. He lived an awesome life of 41 years. He did things that you and I will never be able to do. He had money you and I will never be able to have. He had experiences and highs that you and I will probably never be able to have. And he lived a good life at 41. Unfortunately, it was a short life compared to the average. But it was a good life. He got to fulfill his dream. He made set records in the NBA. You know, and he went off and retired, and his retirement was just a year long. By the way, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, friend, for thou knowest not what is on the morrow. Hey, he says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Make sure you give your life to God while you can. Make sure your priorities are right. Make sure your treasures are not restricted to the things of this earth. Make sure your treasures are in heaven, where Jesus, the bright and morning star, is in heaven. Make sure that your treasures are on things above. God gives the goodness of this life to us. Why? So we can hog it all to ourselves and reject God and forget God? Oh, no. He blesses us with rich blessings, family and love and laughter and life. His goodness leads us to repentance. So we see how good our Creator God is. And it motivates us to want to love Him. God gave her space to repent of her fornication. and she repented not. Thank God that he gives us grace. And behold, I will cast her into a bed. This bed, I believe, is not a bed of sensuality, a bed of sickness. He's going to cast her into a bed of sickness. Them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. He's going to curse the ones that are supportive of her influence. And he says that except they repent of their deeds. And he also again gives the people an opportunity and an encouragement to repent. And he says, I will kill her children with death. Now that, I don't think is literal kids, okay? I think he's talking about her followers. We say sometimes, and I've heard old-time preachers, when they talk to their congregation, they'll say, now, dear children, John in the Gospel, the first and second and third John, he would often say, dear children. Sometimes I've said, dear children, pray for us. Dear children, open your Bibles today to such and such passage. Dear children, let's gather around and pray. That's just something we say. It means followers. Can mean followers. Followers of God. Followers of this wicked woman. You need to make sure who you're following. I need to make sure who I'm following. Make sure you're following not after Jezebel in this life. Make sure you're following after Jesus in this life. Amen. God is going to curse the followers of this wicked woman. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. God is searching the reins and hearts. And I will give it to every one of you according to your works. There it is again, the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go to verse 24. Here's another break in the story. We've looked at some good things. We've looked at some gross things. We looked at now some given things. God gives space to repent. He gives you an opportunity to repent. But unto you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. He could have said, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. He says, I'm not going to lay anything else on you. God knows how much we can bear. God knows how much you can bear. And he's not going to put anything on you that you cannot bear. You say, I don't know how I got this far, because God has brought you this far. Amen. By the grace of God. You can waste your life asking the big question, why? But let me give you a short answer. We live in a sin-cursed world. Bad things happen. Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. But it's what you do with these things. Where is your faith in God? But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Be faithful, church. I'm not going to lay anything else upon you. No more responsibilities he gives them. He said, I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to get on you. I'm not going to lay any other burdens on you. I know that you've already got enough on your plate. And I understand that. But he said, what you have already, hold fast till I come. Be faithful. Be loyal. You've heard me say that word more than once, haven't you? And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Jesus said stuff like that. And he, in the gospel record, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. When Jesus calls the church up to heaven, and we all stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there's going to be at least 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And then when all that's transpired, the Antichrist and all this earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all this epic death, destruction, that the world, the Bible says, has not seen before, nor shall it ever see hereafter. After all of these events transpire, then Jesus is going to come back on that white horse. And the church, the believers that were raptured out and raised to be with him and have met him in the clouds and were in heaven with him, we're going to come back to the earth with Jesus. And you know what Jesus is going to be doing? He's going to be exacting judgment on the nations. There will be carnage. There will be blood. There will be judgment. There will be death. It's not going to be a time of any more deliberations. It's a time of Christ to take over this thing and be the leader that this world is ultimately seeking after. Right now, they're seeking after an Antichrist. And they don't realize it, but that's what they're seeking after. That's the desire of the human heart, is order. And we're missing it. It's not here. Even the creation, the Bible said, groaneth after the true order that God is going to set forth. Why do we have disorder? Sin. Sin made a terrible curse on this earth. Maybe that explains why the earth is tilted a little bit. Thank God when Jesus comes back, He is going to make everything right. He is going to organize this whole thing to where it brings God glory. And you and I are going to be with Him. We're not going to be floating out in Pluto and Neptune and Jupiter somewhere playing basketball and golf and eating fried fish. When Jesus comes back to the earth, in this individual time with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will have the bright morning star. Right now, it's as though I'm following after Christ. But then, face to face. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to say something about this. How many of your ears do you have ears that work tonight? Would you raise your hand if you've heard what I've said audibly? All the way around. All the way around. But did you hear what the Spirit said unto the church? You heard what I said.
Yeah.
But did the Spirit say anything to you tonight?
Yeah.
Let the churches hear what the Spirit said to the churches.
Yeah.
And listen, I like listening to different things. Songs, teaching, preaching. But I'm always keeping that ear for the Spirit. And the Spirit is never, ever, 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 ever going to say anything.
There you go.
That's going to contradict
the
book.
No.
So remember that. Anything the Spirit says to you, if it contradicts this book, then it's the wrong Spirit. He shall guide you into all truth. Well, the Spirit told me to do this. Well, brother, that ain't even in the will of God. The Spirit said, I can do this. What Spirit were you listening to? He didn't tell me I can do that. The rest of us believers can't do it. How come you can get away with it, you know? The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. They go together. If there was more than the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it'd be God the Word.
Yes.
If there was.
Yeah.
What is the, from Trinity, what's the quad Trinity maybe? Quadrinity, I don't know what you'd call the four there. It'd be the Word of God. And He's never going to contradict the Word of God.
Amen.
He don't come to teach us His own ideas. He comes to do exactly what God has sent Him to do. And that is to build you and I up. And edify us through this book. So I say this. Yes, we're going through these churches and we're studying about these churches. And sometimes it gets negative. And it gets touchy and it gets personal. And we think, man, that's tough for that church. And that's tough for us to hear. But we need to be receptive to whatsoever the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that's what's going to build your faith. That's what's going to build you up in your walk with God. That's what's going to save your marriage. That's what's going to save your children. It's the old-time religion. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet.